This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, A Legacy of Truth and Love.
Tom Higgins eloquently shared the plight of our country today. So much anger, so much violence. That seems like our legacy. That's how many people in the world seem to know us, that our minds are sexually oriented, that our biggest chief export is pornography, rated R stuff, filled with violence and sexuality. We're sexualizing our kids, sexualizing our women. What's to be done? What can the righteous do? I'd like to provide some answers for that, but I'd like to do so going back over the legacy and love of love and truth that has been the mark of our congregation. So let's go back 285 years, and let me talk to you about the founder, John Noss. He was born in 1669 in Norheim in the Palatine of Germany. In 1710, he joined Alexander Mack, the one who founded the Church of the Brethren in 1708. In 1714, he became a Brethren pastor in the Marienburg area until the Brethren were expelled in 1715. In 1715, he traveled extensively preaching the gospel, this gospel, baptizing, and holding love feasts. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday night when we had love feasts, the privilege that we have to wash one another's feet, to share a common simple meal in community, and to break the bread and drink the cup of his redemption. It's a presence that we really appreciate. John was a commanding figure. He was a head taller than everybody else in his community. He was strong. He was athletic. He had a grace and nobility that drew people to him. He and his family lived in Krefeld, an area controlled by the King of Prussia. The King of Prussia was recruiting men to be part of his own personal bodyguard team. And Brother John was exactly what they were looking for. So the recruiting officers spied him one day, and they seized him one day, and they said, "We demand that you join the king's service, that you become one of his bodyguard." But John refused. He had certain convictions that were biblically based that disallowed him from being able to join the king's service and to do those things. And so the king's recruiters, when they seized him and couldn't get him to acquiesce, took him to a room where they tortured him. They beat him. They did a number of other things. But when he would not recant, when he would not relent, and when he would not acquiesce, they did something very special to him. They hung him with a strong cord, and make sure I get this right, by his left thumb and his right toe. And they hung him in that position, determined that he would sooner or later give up his convictions and give in. He didn't. They were afraid they were going to kill him. So they cut him down. And they dragged him before the king. And the king of Prussia said to him, "Well, look, these guys have tortured you. They've hung you for days. Give in." And he said to the king, "I serve one king, King Emmanuel. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ." And can you imagine somebody going before the President of the United States, somebody going before the King or Queen of England, somebody going before absolute authority and say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I serve Jesus." And Jesus says, "I can't serve you. My calling is higher than that." And so the king was very impressed by his conviction. So much so that he had a tender place in his heart for John. He said, "Okay, here's some gold coins. Get out of the country, would you please?" And John eventually did that. And he arrived in America in around 1733, and he came to establish a flourishing community here in the Amwell Valley of New Jersey. He died in 1741, and if you'd like to visit his grave, it's not too far from here. And we're trying our best to keep up with it, so you can do that. It's that unwavering, uncompromising dedication to Jesus Christ and Scripture that has marked this ministry since its beginning 285 years ago. Our spiritual ancestors stood upon God's Word. This is their sure foundation for faith. Not something that somebody makes up in their head. Not following what other people say, but following what God's Word is saying, and be strong in their faith and strong in their conviction. It is this faithful teaching and preaching of the gospel coupled with the reputation of being a loving church. And down to my 20 years of being pastor here, the one thing I've heard from people who have come in as strangers to our congregation, I've never been in such a loving church. People will say, I've never been someplace where I feel like I'm home already. You are home already. This is just a taste of what heaven's going to be like. It's a speck in the eye, but boy, it feels real good. All of this has made Amwell a lighthouse in the community throughout our country's history. Amwell Church of the Brethren was here teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ when there was a dream of an American nation, which was born in 1776. We were here as the Constitution was framed and made the law of the land, from President George Washington to President Donald J. Trump. Through the dark days of slavery and the dangerous times of civil war, overseas wars, economic depression, civil unrest, organized crime, terrorist attack, cultural upheaval, changing values, traditions being torn down, growing secularism, growing cynicism, God's word hasn't changed, but we have. America's changed. David asked a question that is as contemporary today as it was 3,000 years ago when he penned it. Psalms 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a question I want to answer for us this morning and for us to commit to. When all around we see a culture of anger, violence, deteriorating values, disrespect for authority, failure of institutions, including religious institutions, we're not exempt from this. It's not how much water there is outside the boat. The question is how much water is inside the boat that matters. And when we start taking on the same mindset, the same tradition, the same values as the world, we're going to sink. We've seen that happening around the country with institutions who don't follow God's word and who decide that there's a better way, some new program, some new plan. There is no new program. There is no new plan. There's one way. What can the body of Christ do? What must the body of Christ do in such a time as this? There is an answer. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God wants us to do in such a time as this, to be faithful to our calling, to be faithful to God's word, to be faithful to the moving of the Holy Spirit, to do so in such a way that we can reach men and women for Jesus Christ. Mother Teresa said this, God did not call us to be successful, but to be faithful. Faithful to the word, not compromising to the word. Trust the Lord and trust His word. Psalm 11:1 begins with these words, in the Lord I put my trust. That's where it is. Trust the Lord, trust His word. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. I heard that recently, but I think they said 13,000. They were kind of wrong. 31,000 verses, 31,173 verses. The middle verse in the Bible is Psalm 118:8. Look at it. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, if you take those 14 words and you work from either end, you come to two words that are the middle, the dead center of your Bible. Those two words are what? He's at the center of the book. He wrote it. He wanted to leave an autograph so all of us can see he left his signature. I wrote it. This is my love letter. This is my warning. This is my admonition. And this is the rule book by which I want you to be faithful. He's at the center of everything we believe, everything we teach, everything we preach, and above all, the way in which we live. He's at the center. People compartmentalize their lives. Well, this is the way I am in church, and this is the way I am when I'm not in church, and this is who I am when I'm at work, and this is who I am when I'm with my family. I've got to tell you something. We cannot do that as believers in Jesus Christ, because the world is looking for authentic Christianity to be lived out in every compartment. They want to see Jesus before you ever open your mouth about Jesus. And if they don't see a living Jesus coming from you by the way in which you love and the compassion that you have and the way you run your business and the way you do your job and the way you relate to the people around you, if they don't see Jesus in that, they'll never believe the Jesus that's coming out of your words, because there seems to be a split between who you are and what you say. We are faithful to Jesus when we stand with Brother Noss and serve King Jesus and him alone. As Jesus stood before Pilate, John 8:38, Pilate asks, Jesus, what is the truth? What is the truth? Pilate didn't realize something. He didn't realize that the answer to his question was standing right in front of him. The truth is not a thing. The truth is not a what. The truth is a who. Jesus said this in John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. That's very exclusive. But do you still believe that in 2018? Can you say amen to that? Because if you really believe that he's the way, the truth, and the life, it'll change your life. It'll change the life of the people around you. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. There'll be a compassion, and there'll be a passion coming out of you that only the Holy Spirit can emanate. And people will want to be drawn to that. And when they have an opportunity to ask why you are the way you are, there's your open door to tell them about Jesus and what he's done in your life. Psalm 119, verse 160 says this, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Do you believe that? In 2018, can you say amen to that? That you believe God's word is the truth, not maybe the truth. Well, it contains some truth. I'm sorry, I believe it from cover to cover. I believe that God's word is true. I believe God's word is reliable. I believe when I'm preaching from this book, I can have a conviction because I know God wrote it and I can trust it. Jesus says, trust me and trust my word and don't monkey around with it. Christ is the truth. The Bible is the truth. And it is by this truth all other truths must be measured. Let me repeat that. Christ is the truth. The Bible is the truth. And it is by this truth all other truth must be measured. This is the gauge, the standard by which we judge what it is we're hearing over the internet and seeing over the internet, hearing from the news and seeing in the news, all the ways in which the culture is trying to influence. We see that influence through the prism of Scripture. And if we hear that which is wrong, we know it. Or we better know it. If we don't know it, we don't have a firm anchor into the various things that the culture is trying to shove down our throat by repetition. Over and over again. Paul admonishes us in Ephesians 4:15, not just to be truthful, but to speak the truth in love. We're told in Proverbs 3:3 this, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them on the table of thy heart. It's not, don't go to a church where there's all truth and no love. Or conversely, where it's all love and no truth. You want that balance. Our faith is a balanced faith with both truth and love. It's biblical. Truth is the uncompromising bedrock, and love is its heart. Let me read a story to you that will illustrate what I mean. The story is told of a church in a small town that got a new preacher. Everyone in the town was talking about how wonderful he was. Then the town skeptic asked one of the church deacons, "Why is this preacher so much better than the last one you had?" The deacon, like they would do, right? The deacon answered, "The last one told us we were sinners and that unless we repented, we'd go to hell." The skeptic asked, "And what does this preacher say?" "The new preacher tells us we're all sinners and unless we repent and accept Jesus, we're all going to hell," was the answer. The skeptic just shrugged his shoulders and said, "I fail to see any difference between the two." And the deacon answered, "The new preacher says it with tears in his eyes." Balancing the truth in love. I'm not happy that there is a hell. I'm not happy that there are folks who are sinners who are unrepentant and shake a fist in God's face and say, "I don't want to hear you. I don't want to listen to you. And I don't care what threats you have hanging over my head." Breaks my heart to hear that. But the truth is not always popular. But the truth is always right. Truth is fact. Love is an emotion, and love does not trump the facts. Someone wrote this, quote, "The truth is incontrovertible," means not open to question. "Malice may attack it, ignorance may deride it, but in the end, there it is." In the end, here it is. It's been attacked, it's been dissected, it's been torn apart, it's been neglected, it's been forgotten, it's been cast up on a shelf as something of antiquity to be torn apart as any other antiquated document can be. But God's word stands. It will not fail. It will not falter. It will not die. And as long as we believe it, as long as we hang on to it, as long as you don't compromise God's word, it'll do what it's intended to do by the Holy Spirit. J.C. Riley said this, "Never let us be guilty of sacrificing any portion of God's truth at the altar of peace." There's nothing anybody can offer us. A packed church, overflowing with hundreds and hundreds of people. As long as we don't preach that gospel, as long as we don't talk about sin, as long as we don't talk about the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, as long as we get rid of the hymns and do the praise, as long as we do that, dude, and you'll get a packed church. You're a packed church today. You're not going to hear anything else but the truth of the good word, of God's word. We cannot compromise the truths of God's word. Compromise renders God's truth anemic, weak, and ineffectual to change people's lives. And that's what God's word is all about. And that's the way the Holy Spirit uses God's word to change your life and to change mine. As you look at your life today, what is your legacy? John Knox's legacy was this truth and the love, gone on for 285 years, and should the Lord tarry, it will go on longer. What's your legacy? Is Christ at the center of whatever it is that you're passing on to the people you love? Do you have a sense of urgency that the people in your life need to know God in a special way? Say, well, look, plenty of people are happy without God, and that may be true for a season. But you let those people run along in life and let life get them and do the things that life does. And it won't be long before they're not happy. And they're going to be looking for a life preserver. They're going to be looking for a helping hand. They're going to be looking for a crutch. I know no other source of help and hope when we are down and can't get up on our own except the saving power of Jesus Christ and his word. If we're to continue the legacy of truth and love passed down to us until the rapture, we must allow the Holy Spirit to give us the boldness, the confidence, the courage, and the fire of conviction to believe that the Bible is God's word of hope to an angry, violent, cynical, disillusioned, secular, and lost world. Romans 1:16 says this, and it should be a byword for us because this is where we're being put in the 21st century. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Are you ashamed to be called Christian? Are you ashamed to carry your Bible? Are you being silenced into sharing your testimony, whether it's at school or at work or in your own family. There are people in people's family who don't want to hear it. Just shut up and go away is their byword. But our byword is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to live it so that I can speak to it. The Lord has changed every one of us with the, has charged every one of us with the responsibility to share the gospel with those in our life who do not know Him as Lord and King of our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that can change a life from sinner to saint. What an opportunity in 2018, and what a challenge not to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to be joyful and spread the joy of our salvation with the people around us. You see, God's in the life-transforming business. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on an old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folks? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1. $1 then. Two? Only $2? And who'll make it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, going for $3. No, somebody shouted from the back of the room. A gray-haired man came forward, picked up the bow, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings. He played a melody pure and sweet as an angel caroling sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, What am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000. And who'll make it $2? $2,000. And who'll make it $3? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. And the people cheered, but some of them cried. We don't quite understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of a master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone, but the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of his soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. What's the soul of the people in your life worth? What's the value of your soul this morning? I've talked a lot about Jesus this morning, and I know so many of you sitting here, but I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? Do you know the Jesus who came into the world out of love to sacrifice himself for the sin of the world? And we rejected him. We reject him today. Have you been rejecting him? Would you open your heart to him today? Would you like to get to know the Jesus who loved you enough to die for you? Has anybody else loved you that much? Or even come close? Unconditionally, he loves you. Uncritically, he loves you. He loves you enough to want to receive you to himself. And what do I have to do to make that happen? I have to recognize the fact that I'm distant from him, that I've sinned. I've done things to upset God and things that are wrong in God's sight. And I want to be forgiven of those things. So I ask Jesus to forgive me and help me to repent, to change, be the change agent in my life. And I ask him to come into my heart and dwell with me. God's living inside of you if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart. If you've confessed your sin. If you believe in the Jesus who died on that cross. The Jesus who was buried in the ground for 3 days. And the Jesus who rose again physically, materially. Someday he's going to come back for you and for me. I'd like to be there or be home with him in advance of that. If you know Jesus this morning, say amen. A what?
Amen.
It sounds like a very resounding response. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for caring for us, for giving us a legacy of love and truth, truth and love. Help us to be faithful, Lord. That's what you've called us to do. We don't need any more new programs. We don't need any nuanced way of approaching it. Just to be truthful and to be loving and to be faithful is what you've called us to do. Share your word and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. We can do no other. We serve but one King, King Emmanuel, to whom all praise and glory belongs. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.